Our text for this morning's meditation is from Hebrews chapter 4, these words, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword." You may be seated. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, our text for this morning raises the question to begin with as to how it is that we, each one of us, talks to each other. That is, why we use the words that we use when we speak with each other. Common, for example, is to think of Germans who are trying to speak English as direct, arrogant, rude, because the words they use in English are the words that get right to the point, describe clearly everything plainly. Funny thing is, however, the same German that speaks in such an arrogant and haughty way in English when speaking German speaks in a completely different way, with creative use of adverbs and adjectives, compound nouns, and even, prepare yourselves, humor. For as it turns out, when learning English as a second language, that German was taught to use always the simplest, always the clearest words in English, and truth be told, he or she did not know enough English to be nuanced, to creatively use adverbs and adjectives, and to deploy humor in conversation in English. But is that all that conversation is then? That is the most important thing about our speaking with one another, the specific words we choose to convey meaning? It would seem so, right? The wrong word, just one wrong word used in a wrong way in one conversation, can be disastrous, bringing a shining career to an end, causing the beginning of a social ostracization that can last for the rest of that person's life. One word. But of course, we do know that there is more to conversation than just the words we use, our vocabulary. For sometimes the matter is really whether we should say anything at all or simply to remain silent and listen. Additionally, there is the aspect of conversation that we usually grasp in retrospect, and that is whether or not we should have asked some questions or made those statements that we made, or cast a doubt on the assertions that others made, or revealed something about ourselves that we really didn't need to reveal at that point. Then there's that situation when someone says to us, "I need to talk to you. Can we meet a week from next Monday?" Now there the thought can be, if you need to talk to me now. Why do we need to wait for over a week for you to speak perhaps just one sentence to me? Well, we all know the answer to that one, don't we? And that is that we are being prepared with that statement to listen to something very important that is going to be said to us and to respond to it thoughtfully. So time must be made. Time must be made for a few sentences to be spoken, a few sentences to be heard. One more point. There's also the aspect of the usage of words of a conversation, which is ultimately the actual purpose of speaking. I mean, is it just to pass the time of day? Is that why we talk? Is it because we're nervous? We don't like silence? Is it because we need to continue to assert our social dominance in one way or another? Or even once again to let others know just how downtrodden we are? I mean, how many reasons are there for conversation? There are many. So taking all of this into account, the usage of certain words, that is our vocabulary, the content of our speaking, the purpose of our speaking, the goal of our speaking, we simply must admit what we really already know. And that is what we say, how we say it, why we say it, when we say it, actually is quite complex. Often overwhelmingly so. Even to the point where we can think, I just don't know what to say. And why? Why don't we know what to say? Well, we don't know what to say because we realize that as soon as we say something, we say anything, even the slightest thing, our words no longer are tucked safely within our minds and hearts, but have become fodder for all to hear and think about and analyze and respond to. In other words, our words reveal our hearts, which then can become the central focus of everyone around us, just because of what we've said. Yes, an actual serious matter, which we inherently know to be of great weight and consequence. For we have utterly destroyed with our own words, and also have been destroyed by the words of others. So what then, back to our text, what do we do with the Word of God? What do we do with God's words? For our text tells us that the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. And then it goes on to say, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So something even more is going on with the Word of God than the Word of man. That is, your words, my words. The power of the Word of God is not just in the where and the why and the when, the usage of the correct vocabulary and timing. No, something else is going on in the Word of God. And that is that along with the Word of God comes the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God, which would tell our hearts and souls exactly what to think about that Word of God spoken to us by God Himself. That is why it is called a sword, the sword of the Spirit. In Ephesians, the Word of God is a sword that pierces to the very heart of our being with the meaning of that word conveyed to us by the Holy Spirit Himself. Now, how is that different than the words we otherwise hear throughout the day? Well, when we hear words from others during the day, it is our spirit that we use to interpret them. And perhaps the one speaking to us insists that we understand those words spoken according to his or her spirit, according to the meaning he or she intended. I mean, there's conflict there too, isn't there, in conversation. This is what I meant, someone might say, while the other responds, but this is what I heard. So a clash of spirits, clash of spirits. Spirit of one person, the spirit of another person. Vying for the very meaning of the words spoken. Not so the Word of God. The Word of God comes with its own Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who would convey the meaning of that Word of God to us. So the vision that John the Apostle has in Revelation chapter 1 of Jesus, very God Himself, our Lord and Savior, standing there amidst the seven lampstands that would remind us of the lampstands in the Old Testament and the temple and of the Holy Spirit. And from the mouth of Jesus, there in Revelation 1, protrudes a sword. A sharp two-edged sword, the text of Revelation says there. For from the mouth of our Lord and Savior Jesus came the Word of God, and with that word the Holy Spirit, and that word, as we heard in the Old Testament reading, that would go out from the mouth of Christ, was going to accomplish by the Spirit what was intended for it to accomplish. What should Christ do? Luther wrote long ago. What should Christ do? And of what use is the Messiah? What kind of Messiah is he? Is there nothing else for him to do? Is he just burst into history? What does Christ do? He testifies. Christ walks in such weakness and holds on his kingship no more firmly to than he testifies. Is there nothing else that he can do but preach and talk? He's not a soldier, possesses no land, not even the width of his palm, and has no people. What does he do? He preaches. Yes, such a Messiah are we bidden to accept. So Luther, so our Savior Jesus, who comes to us preaching the very word of God, and that word goes forth, works in our hearts and our souls and our minds. And so perhaps that is really the reason we don't want to hear it, or we struggle to read it, or we don't want to be exposed to it. Yes, we'd rather do so many other things. Sing, dance, talk about political matters, social issues. Feed the poor and help the homeless, provide for this and that and the other thing, so long as we don't have to hear the word of God and to think about it and be convicted by it. I mean, there's been a lot of hand-wringing over the last few decades about declining membership in churches across the country, and the reason being, so it is said, is that the churches are not doing anything of any value to society. The churches then, believing the criticisms of the world, have stopped doing the one thing that actually causes them to be churches. That is assemblies of Christians. And that is the preaching of the Word of God and the listening to that Word of God. For yes, the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, but the Word of God needs to be heard. It does need to be heard. I mean, a sword itself doesn't do anything if it remains in its sheath. Yes, we can take a sword and we can put it in its sheath and then put it above the mantle of our fireplace, and when people come over, we can point to it and say, hey, take a look. There is a sword there in that sheath, a very sharp two-edged sword. And if asked then to take it down from the wall, even just to examine it, we would then respond, we better not. It's very sharp, very dangerous. We better keep it safely there on the wall in its sheath. So you see, the problem is not that the Word of God is boring or out of date, not relevant or of no use whatsoever. The problem is that the Word of God is dangerous. And it's dangerous because it really can, by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, change hearts. And it can change souls and minds, our hearts and souls and minds. And that's the reason the world would have the church do anything other than proclaim that word. But of course, the true church does. Proclaiming that, yes, we're indeed sinners, weak in faith, prone to listen to our old Adam even when it comes to the word of God, but we also are saints, declared righteous and holy by a Father in heaven, who accepted the sacrifice of his Son, Jesus Christ, for our sins, even the sin of distancing ourselves from the Word of God, that is, being hesitant to gladly hear and learn it. And would that in his Word we find comfort. Or even better, in his Word we find the Comforter, the Holy Spirit working within us, creating a peace that the world indeed cannot create within us. Do you want to be at peace? Do you want to be at peace? Let the Word of God dwell in you richly. Don't be hesitant to hear the Word of God. Don't prevent yourself from reading His holy Word. Take time. Take time to contemplate that Word. Apply that Word to yourself. In other words, don't be a coward, a spiritual coward, thinking that somehow when you take the Word of God down from the mantle above your fireplace, that you are going to be injured in some way from which there is no recovery. Not going to happen. You may indeed get hurt. Your old Adam may indeed be confronted. And you may indeed be forced to admit that, yes, there are things that you have done and said and thought you should not have done and said and thought. There are things that you are doing right now that you should not be doing. So stop. Just stop. If you're worried about being so confronted by the Holy Spirit, realize what's going on. You're running away from Jesus. You're running away from Jesus, from His Word, the Word of God, which would, by the Holy Spirit, bring you light and life and salvation, a conscience at peace, and a confidence to live each day. The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, becoming that which even you yourself can wield to ward off the devil, the world, and your flesh. Why? Because the Word of God is actually living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Amen. Now may the peace which passes all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. We rise and confess our Christian faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed.